We are, as Jim said, in Romans chapter 7 this morning, and the songs and the prayers and the thought around the table have been inspirational this morning. So thank you for everyone who has led us so far in worship. I want to read the entire chapter 7, and then we'll talk just a little bit about what it says to us. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but again, it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. That's the reading, chapter 7 of Romans. And I am so glad that this chapter is in our Bibles. We were talking, Angela and I, this week about different things, and you know, we came to this conclusion that is not earth-shattering. I think you'll agree that we as humans tend to make things more complicated than they are. Usually when we just back up and look at things, it's like, it's pretty clear what you need to do. It's the doing that what we need to do that sometimes becomes difficult. When we look at the text before us sometimes, I think we try to make it more complicated than it is. I've certainly found that to be true of Romans chapter 7 this week as I've been preparing for today. I've read different opinions of Romans chapter 7 and some people say, well, this is Paul talking about his life before Jesus when he was trying to live in and under the law. And when I tried to live under the law, this is how frustrated I was and how things work, and I just found out I couldn't do it. And then I read even another account, another commentary, where they said, well, this is really Paul, even though he's saying I and me, he's speaking on behalf of the entire nation of Israel when they were trying to live under the law. I don't think it's that complicated. I think when Paul says, I am a wretched person, I struggle, there is a battle within me, he's being very literal. There is a battle within Paul, and there is a battle within each one of us. I don't think he's trying to talk about allegorically speaking of the nation of Israel. I think he's talking about his own very self and his struggle that is going on inside of him. This flesh, our earthly bodies, versus the Spirit of God that's living in us. There is a fight. There is a struggle. And I know we know this, and again, it's not that complicated, but if you step back, if you walk into a bookstore, and there still are some bookstores in the world, they're not all on Amazon now, but if you walk into a bookstore, you'll see at the top of the shelves, you'll see biographies, and you'll see history, and then there's this giant section that says self-help. Because everybody's got problems. Everybody's got a struggle, and we're all trying to be better than we naturally are. Gravity kind of takes us down, and we're all trying to pick ourselves up and be better than we have been in the past. And I think that's what Paul is doing right here. It's just, if he himself struggles, and remember who Paul is, he was as trained and as educated as they come. He was zealous for God. And he had a personal encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was called up into that third heaven, and he was taught things that he was not taught by man, but was taught by God himself. And here he was put back in to on this earth to teach and to be an apostle, which literally means called by Christ. If that kind of a guy has a struggle between the flesh and spirit, who am I to think that I'm not going to have that same kind of struggle? We all have that kind of a struggle. If it was true of Paul, then it's going to be true of us as well. There's something about our human nature that when we are told, don't do it, we want to do it. You're finding that out raising a daughter, aren't you? Yeah. It happens. When we're told not to do something, we want to do it. And sometimes it's kind of silly. I read some stories this week. There was a new hotel that opened in Galveston years ago, a high rise that was right on the beach. I mean, it was so on the beach that the developers of the hotel were concerned that people would try to fish off of their balcony from their little balconies. And so they put signs on every balcony in the hotel, no fishing from the balcony. Well, guess what? Everybody decided, hey, I'm going to fish from the balcony. And so the restaurant, which was on the first floor, and they had this atrium of windows that kind of were at a 45-degree angle, kept getting cracked by sinker weights hitting the windows and then bouncing off into the water. Because when people were told not to do it, they wanted to do it. So you know what their fix was? They pulled all the signs down. And people quit fishing off the balconies. Because they didn't get the idea planted in their head. They didn't have this rebellious spirit that's like, I'm going to fish off the balcony. I remember when I was in elementary school, I was going to go fishing with my neighbor buddy that lived across the street and his dad. And before we went the night before, we're like, we got to go get some good earthworms. And we didn't have a bait shop in Three Rivers, believe it or not. But so we went out to this place. We drove a few miles out in the country. It was dark. And there was this little, we pulled off on the median, and there was a sign right in the median that says, no digging in the right of way. And my neighbor's dad said, they tell you right where to find the earthworms. And sure enough, we stepped out of the pickup and there was holes all in the ground. And we turned a couple of shovels of dirt and got the best earthworms we could find. All because the sign was there that says no digging in the right of way. So that's our rebellious nature. So there's this, we don't want to do what we're told not to do, or we want to do what we're told not to do. And there's the other side as well. We are told to go do some things, to go serve other people and to do things for our brothers and sisters. And James says, if we know the good that we are supposed to do and we don't do it, it's a sin. So we sin by the things that we are supposed to do and we don't. Paul talks about this in his struggle. And for the things that I'm not supposed to do, I tend to do them. We have this fight going on within us. But we are called to repent, right? And I know that's a foreign concept to a lot of people today. I know several years ago when we were still out in the portable buildings on a Wednesday night, Wayne was teaching a class and he talked about repentance. And we had a visitor who was kind of a regular visitor. And after his lesson, we were commenting and discussing the lesson. And she said, I've been to a lot of churches in Abilene. She said, I've never heard anybody talk about repentance. And it's pretty much a sad state of not just our culture today, but of churches. Somebody asked Joel Osteen one time, and I don't mean to pick on another preacher, but somebody asked him, a reporter said, do you ever preach on sin? And he said, no. And he said, well, why not? He goes, it never occurred to me to preach on sin. He just wants to talk about the happy side, the self-improvement kind of thing, and not talk about the struggle that is within every one of us. So if our churches aren't even talking about repentance today, how in the world do we expect the world to change? We are called to live differently, to stop doing the things that we were doing and to start doing the things that we weren't doing. We're called to live a life that is not ruled by sin. Everything Paul's been talking about up to this point is talking about that. There's the good news, there's the wrath, there is that you have a choice. You can either be a slave to sin or you can be a slave to righteousness. And you can't split down the middle. You have to make a choice. So if we're called to live a life that is not ruled by sin, if we are living in freedom, does that mean that sin is gone for us, that it's no longer an issue? No, that's the whole point, I think, of the middle part of this chapter. Paul says, I've got this struggle. You're going to have this struggle. And John knew about this struggle as well. In 1 John 2, he said this, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. But if you do, and you could change that if to when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the righteous one. And yes, you're going to slip. You're going to make mistakes. But when you do, you've got an advocate sitting at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for you. So what is Paul saying in all this? What about the law? Do I have to follow the law perfectly? Is the law a bad thing? Does it make me sick? Does it make me sinful? Absolutely not. The law is like an MRI or an X-ray. If you've got something going on, or maybe you don't even know you've got anything going on. You go to the doctor for a regular checkup and they do some kind of X-ray or whatever, and they're like, oh, you've got a spot on your lung. Your X-ray shows a spot on the lung, and we need to find out what that is. You felt fine before you went in. Nothing is wrong. But now the X-ray, the law, has pointed out a problem. That's what Paul says. The law is just like that X-ray. The law didn't make me bad. It just pointed out how bad I was. The law does not destroy us either, any more than that X-ray made you sick. The MRI doesn't cure the disease. The law doesn't cure the disease. Trying to justify ourselves by good living and following the law or the commandments of God doesn't justify us. But again, we don't say, do we, as Paul asked the question in the last chapter, so do we just keep on sinning so that grace can abound and pile up? No. But he is telling us that if you, in your good living, are trying to justify yourself, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Trying to justify yourself by perfect adherence to good will only serve to leave you feeling like Paul did, a wretched and worn out person. So here's what amazes me in all of this. And I know, Peter says that sometimes Paul's language is a little difficult to understand, but I don't think this section is not that difficult. When we reach the point where we are worn out and we realize that we can't justify ourselves by our own good living, the more you try it, the harder you'll see it is. It will only frustrate you. When we have fought our flesh to the point where we are worn out and feeling wretched, and when we finally say to the Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it, Lord. That's when he steps in and does it. He does it for us. He steps in and begins to work in us. In Alcoholics Anonymous, and Alcoholics Anonymous was founded by just two men who struggled with alcohol, and their lives were destroyed pretty much because of it. The very first step that they decided when they wrote the 12 steps of recovery, the very first one says, I am powerless over alcohol. And that's what Paul is saying here about sin. I tell people about sin all the time. Like if you want to take the AA example, take alcohol out of the equation and put whatever your sin is in there. I am powerless over, and you fill in the blank. And it could be several things. But you could just put sin in general. I am powerless over sin. Because what power do you have, when you think about it, to stop sin's reign in life? What power do you have to stop the consequences of sin in your life? Unless you can be like Jesus and not sin at all, ever, you have none. No power. But step two in AA says this. We recognized and acknowledged that our lives had become unmanageable, but we turned our lives over to God, who can restore us and restore us to sanity. That's the whole point of what Paul's saying right here. Recognizing the fact that we are powerless over sin, but Jesus is not. Jesus has defeated death, has defeated sin, and we turn our lives over to him and let him do the work and let his Spirit do the work in us. The Holy Spirit, when we make that confession and we are baptized into Christ and we come up out of that water, we have died to the law. We have also died to our old self and our old impulses and the things that we used to let rule us. Doesn't mean they go away completely, but we finally let the Holy Spirit do his work in us. Why? Why is that so important? Because flesh cannot defeat flesh. There is this fight of flesh versus spirit. It's not flesh versus flesh, because you will lose that every time. And if you just lose it once, you're destined for hell. But we will lose it every time. Only the Spirit of God, the capital S, Holy Spirit, can defeat the desires of the flesh. So again, go back to Paul's question in chapter 6. Do we just quit fighting and go on sinning and let grace take care of it all? No. We do continue the struggle. We do try to live a life worthy of the gospel and live into our baptism. But remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. I discipline my body like an athlete. I don't give in to the things that I want to do. I train it to do what it should, but there's going to be times when we slip. Only Jesus upheld the law perfectly. And so Paul says this in Galatians 2. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I'm not living for my own justification. I'm not living for my own righteousness. I'm living my life to God and for God. And my faith, as Jim said at the table, is not in my ability to get it all right. My faith is in Jesus' ability that he has gotten it right already, and that he has defeated death, and that I am living into that. In Galatians 2, he says this, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. My flesh doesn't live, but Christ lives in me. The life I'm living now, this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If I could justify myself by my own actions, I don't need Jesus. And if I didn't need Jesus, then I would go to heaven just on my own. But we know for a fact that just the opposite is completely true. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Only Jesus upheld the law perfectly. Only Jesus defeated sin and death. The battle that is going on inside of us, he has already fought and he has already won. He has freed us to live a new life. Doesn't mean it will be free from the struggle, but we know what the outcome is going to be. The new life we live in Jesus, who has won the fight. He is our righteousness, and our faith is in him and not in ourselves. And so what do we do? Well, we do what he said. We fight. We fight. We strive and we fight to live differently than the world does, and we fight to live a better life than we did before we knew about Jesus. We fight to live a better life than we did yesterday. But it's not to gain our righteousness. That is the futile effort and attempt that Paul keeps talking about here. You're not going to do it. We do a lot of things. We pray and we meditate on his word, which means we've got to read it first. If we're going to meditate on it, we got to read it. We gather around the table and we take communion. We sing songs to each other. We sing songs of praise. We worship. We serve others. We tell other people about Jesus. But we do all of these things that we've been commanded to. Again, not to justify ourselves and not to make ourselves worthy in God's eyes. We do it to know Jesus more intimately and to be more like him. We become what the Holy Spirit wants to make us into. We welcome the Holy Spirit in our lives to work on us. And he's like a sculptor who starts with this giant block of granite and slowly begins to chisel away, hammer and chisel, to remove the things that need to be removed. So the image that the sculptor has in mind in the middle of this block of rock can be revealed. Slowly chipping away at what needs to be removed to uncover what is lying beneath. So when the Spirit removes something from your life and it falls down to the floor, something that doesn't need to be in your life, and the Spirit with the hammer and the chisel knocks it out of your life and it falls to the floor, don't try to reach down and pick it back up and stick it back on. Let it lay on the Master's floor. Let the Spirit work in you daily, chiseling away to reveal the perfect image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Doesn't mean you're never going to struggle again. It means you're going to have probably more of a struggle, because the more you work at it and let the Holy Spirit work on you, Satan is going to come at you with everything that he can. But remember, keep fighting, because we know the war has already been won. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that you have won the battle that we are fighting. You've won the war. We're not going to give up, Father, because we know that you have claimed us. You have set your Holy Spirit in us as a deposit, and that you, and that Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. Our faith is not in our ability. Our faith is in him and his perfect ability and his willingness to give himself for us. So, Father, we want to live lives that are worthy of what he has done for us. We want to live into our baptisms. We want to please you, but we know we fall short. And, Father, we know when we do that, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us. That we know, Father, when we sin, when we fall short, we have that advocate sitting at your right hand. And we are so thankful for that. We thank you, Father, that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. So, Father, give us that great sense of relief. Give us greater love for your commandments and for each other in serving Jesus. May we do it with all that we have. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If there's any way we can help you this morning,